Now, back to more Faith and Culture Connection with Dr. Bill Meyer.
And welcome back. Our phone number, 877-93-FAITH, 877-93-FAITH, if you'd like to connect with us, if you have any questions or comments about the program, or maybe a question for our guest. And my guest this hour is author Joe Cavanaugh. Since the time he was a young adult, Joe has been bivocational, working in both the marketplace while serving in ministry. In his early 20s, Joe founded a retail electronics company and served as a house church pastor. Later, he started a Christ-centered 12-step ministry for people in relational crisis. And during his 10 years as director of that ministry, he served over 7,000 people. Joe has also served as an associate partner of Gallup's Faith Practice Division, for which he spoke to church leaders on four continents and throughout the U.S. 4 years ago, Joe founded a ministry called Ephesians for Leadership, which is focused on equipping church leaders to go forth and equip other leaders for biblical discipleship. And today he joins us to talk about his new book, The Language of Blessing. Joe, welcome to Faith Radio.
Well, thank you. I've really been looking forward to this morning.
It's so great to have you with us. And before we talk about your book, Joe, can you tell us a bit about your family and perhaps your new ministry, Ephesians for Leadership?
Yes, I'd love to. Well, I've been married to my beautiful wife, Janie, now for, we're approaching soon 40 years. And we were blessed with five sons. Never could figure out that daughter thing. We currently have three wonderful grandchildren. We want to see them whenever we can, but like so many families, our boys are all spread all over the United States, but we love visiting. So, and then as far as the ministry, I have been passionate about equipping and discipleship my entire adult life. And matter of fact, my conversion experience occurred as I was reading the book of Ephesians and began just to have a revelation of how the body of Christ was to function. And it just, that 4:11, chapter 4, verse 11, of how the leadership of the church has been given as a gift to equip the saints for ministry was just such a significant insight and understanding. And so 4 years ago, I made the decision to go out on my own. I have a kind of a track record of being a serial entrepreneur and launched out in just full-time ministry now for really the first time in my life to just focus just on equipping and discipling.
Hmm. And obviously, you're concerned about that maybe being something that the church today is not that serious about. Maybe I'm putting words in your mouth, but one of my good friends who is a professor at Gordon-Conwell Seminary in Massachusetts, Jim Singleton, Jim feels very strongly that we have perhaps in some of our focus in the church has been on, you know, the big programs and the worship and discipleship has sort of fallen by the wayside. Would you agree with that?
I do, and I'm not sure it's that they're not serious, because I travel again all over the world, and this is kind of the cry of so many pastors that I spend time with is, you know, how can we effectively disciple? And I think one of the things I've observed is so much of the understanding of discipleship in the Western Church is really based on the Greek model, which is that knowledge will transform you. But the reality is, we look at Jesus' model of discipleship. Discipleship is intensely personal, even intimate, and it's very time-consuming, and it's really much more of a coming alongside type of relationship, and that's at the very core of it. It's so relational, and so what I found is with most pastors, and I've led a great deal of pastoral retreats where the focus has been on equipping and discipleship, and the number one thing I hear from those pastors, and many of them, it is a tearful acknowledgement, is they have never been personally equipped for the unique calling on their own lives. And then their cry is, if I've never received that, how can I offer that to others?
Wow, That's well said. The individual I mentioned, Jim Singleton at Gordon-Conwell, he was my senior pastor for a number of years, and he asked me about 4 years ago. He said, "Hey, how would you like to join a small group of men that I'm going to be discipling for 1 year?" And he said this, he goes, "A lot of people don't know this in the church," and this was a large church. He said, "You know, my day job is being a pastor of this church, but what I'm so passionate about is discipleship." And we indeed met weekly for just about a full year with these five guys, and it was a transformational experience. And so much of it was not just head knowledge, but it was the relationships.
Mm. It's so interesting because that's exactly what I advise pastors who are, you know, in full-time ministry. They're already very, very busy, and they say, "Well, how can I begin this?" That's exactly what I tell them. Choose five or six individuals that you're willing to invest a year, meet with them weekly, and just, you know, pour into them. But it has to be done in that relational context. And it's amazing what can happen, and it is transformational.
Mm. And I'm so thankful that Jim asked me to do that. I'm thankful that I actually said yes and made the time. Now, your new book, The Language of Blessing, is really focusing on, I think, some of the one another's that we see in Scripture. And when I speak, sometimes I actually have a talk where I focus on those one another commandments that we see in the New Testament. And certainly we see that, you know, we are to bear one another's burdens. We are to encourage one another. We're to pray one another for one another. We're to love one another. And you really focus here on gifting and how we can bless one another and help one another discover our unique God-given gifts. Is that a good kind of overall summary of the book?
Yes. I really believe that every individual that God literally was dreaming about you before the creation of the universe. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. And he called you into his eternal purposes, and he knew then exactly how he was going to uniquely design you and how he was going to uniquely call you into ministry to complete his eternal purposes, that each of us have this part, this role, this specific work to do that he's planned for us, I believe, before the foundation of the universe. And the privilege of that call, and the privilege of beginning to receive and accept that you have a unique gift and unique contribution to make, I believe that's transformational. Because what I find so rampant among most Christians is a false sense of humility where they want to say there's nothing special about me. Mm. And they're actually afraid that to think of themselves as unique with a unique gift is somehow arrogant. And what I find is the complete opposite, is that as I lead people into this process of discovery and self-awareness, that God, through his grace, completely unearned, completely unmerited, but has absolutely lavished them with gifts and talents and intelligences so that they may be able to contribute as an act of worship what God has given them to offer to the world. And, you know, it's so important that people begin to understand that. And of course, the key thing to understand is that, and we'll take you for an example, Dr. Bill is absolutely unique. No one has ever been like you before, and no one ever will again. And the reality is, and so is every other person that you know and love.
Well said. And Joe, yet there are many people in the church, in our church bodies, who would say, "Well, God is going to reveal that to me through his Holy Spirit. He's going to show me what my gifting is, show me what my talents are." You know, you see a lot of these spiritual gift inventories that are given. And yet a lot of those don't really focus on relationship or how others in the body of Christ play a part in helping us discover our gifting. Can you flesh that out for us?
Yes. What I find is there's a profound ignorance of the concept of our mutual interdependency with one another. And the reality of it is God has designed us in such a way, and I find this over and over and over, that until someone else is able to articulate and this is an example of a blessing, but to articulate our gifting, our talent, our intelligences, where they can articulate it, it then becomes real. And the Apostle Paul does a wonderful job explaining how the process of building up one another, that it actually, through the Holy Spirit, energizes the person and energizes their gift and enables and empowers them to then offer that gift.
And yet we have a society, Joe, that is so focused on tearing one another down, on personal power and achievement and success at the expense of all others, whether we're talking about our media, whether we're talking about politics, and unfortunately, even it's even permeated some aspects of the church where it's kind of all about me, and there's not a lot of thought given to how can I intentionally bless others and build them up.
Exactly. And what that all comes out of, and you know, in my book I have what I call the cycle of false identity. And what I've come to realize is most people that I work with really have no idea who they are. Mm-hmm. And as a result of that, I mean they've utterly lost themselves, not only in criticism, but in what I call unfounded expectation of others. There's a tendency, it's kind of the default mode for most human beings, is to think that everyone else is pretty much like us. Mm-hmm. And what actually happens is we begin to recreate people in our own image rather than acknowledging the incredible masterpiece that each person, that they're God's workmanship, Ephesians 2:10, acknowledging the uniqueness and just the one of the glory of how God has created each person. But instead, we oversimplify and we think, well, we're all pretty much alike. And, you know, Maslow's hierarchy of need. And so we're all pretty much alike. And they begin to think that. And what they do, they unconsciously project their own gifting and talent, of which they've minimized, and they project that under other people. And they say really silly things like, you know, if I can do something, well, Dr. Bill, I know you could do it. Mm. Well, wait a minute. You know, each of us is utterly unique. And, I mean, that's actually a delusional statement to be able to say that, because we're assuming you have the same gifting and talent and understanding and experiences that I have. Therefore, you can do it. But you're not doing it, and therefore I begin to judge you, and because you're not doing what I would do, and it's just a downward cycle, and it rips relationships apart.
Hmm. Now, a lot of this, of course, starts in childhood. It starts with the expectations that our parents put on us. No parent is perfect except God, and you know we see from Adam and Eve down the line faulty parenting. And so what happens, and you know, I'm just going to ask you to describe it the way you formulate it in your book. What happens to us in childhood that kind of starts us off on this path?
One of the there's a proverb that I think really begins to touch on this, and especially the fact that there's two dramatically contrasting translations of this particular proverb from the original Hebrew. And the proverb is one everyone knows: train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not soon depart from the path. That is a very poor translation. It actually leaves out a key word in the Hebrew, and that is train up a child according to his gift or bent, and then when he is old, he'll not soon depart from the path. So what happens is not understanding that foundational concept that each child, again, has been planned before the foundation of the universe, has been their unique design. They are God's workmanship. They don't understand that. They tend to think that each child is a blank slate or a moldable lump of clay just waiting for us to mold them into all that we know they should be. But again, what happens is then we begin to unintentionally begin to create them in our image, the old chip off the block concept. Mm-hmm. And the reality is that child is drastically different from you. And within that child is incredible potential for what God has uniquely created and called them to be. And so that, to a great extent, we're missing the element of parenting, which is a discovery process. where we literally go before God and in prayer and in an open heart, ask, who have you created this child to be? And how can I come alongside and nurture and draw that out so that they will truly fulfill what you created them to be?
Wow, that is very well said. I want to unpack that a little bit more from a parenting perspective and then maybe apply it also to adult relationships, both maybe in the workplace and in the body of Christ. My guest is Joe Cavanaugh. Joe is the author of a new book called The Language of Blessing. Discover your own gifts and talents. Learn how to pour them out to bless others. And we're going to be getting into some of the specifics of the book and how we actually do that, how we carry that out after this quick break. By the way, we have copies of Joe's book to give away later on this hour, so stick with us for that and jot down our phone number, 877-93-FAITH, and we'll have three copies of Joe's book to give away in the next 30 minutes here on Faith Radio. We'll take a quick break and be back with more with Joe Cavanaugh on the Faith Radio Network.
Faith Radio. You can join the conversation by calling 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. Now back to Dr. Bill Meyer live on Faith Radio.
And welcome back. My guest this hour is Joe Cavanaugh. He's the author of The Language of Blessing. And Joe, one of the things that you talk about in your book, and you're very transparent about this, is that you really grew up without much blessing, without much affirmation. Could you kind of share that story and then how it really impacted your life moving forward?
Yes. Well, my childhood would be a good example of the scripture and the sins or the iniquities of fathers are passed on to the sons and to the third and fourth generation. We were caught up in a generational issue where as I grew older and became to understand my grandfather, who I dearly loved, and he loved me as well, but I understood that there were many things in his life where he had not received the blessing. And as a result of that, you cannot pass on something you've never received, and my father had not received the blessing. Both men dealt with the challenge of alcoholism, and my father even developed bipolar disorder. And he was a perfectionist, and I know he meant well, but he actually believed that if you compliment a child, they will just then stop at that point. They'll just accept that they've arrived, and they won't try. And so he really believed that criticism was going to be the catalyst that would spur you on to become, greater and all that. As a result, by the age of 20, when I finally left my home, I calculated that I had received over 10,000 statements of criticism from him without a single word of affirmation.
I'm so sorry, Joe. Wow.
And, when it comes to the bucket, we're all supposed to have this bucket, that's either, filling up with words of affirmation or not. And in my case, it was dry and it had holes all punched in it. And I say that in that I found it very difficult to receive words of affirmation from other people. And to some extent, I think what was going on, I so desperately wanted from him that I just said, if it doesn't come from him, it's pretty meaningless.
Wow.
Which was really unfortunate. I became my own worst enemy.
Did your mom mitigate any of that, or was she not available in that way either?
My father was 6 foot and weighed about 225, and my mother was about 5 foot one. And there was he was aggressive and both emotionally and sometimes physically, and so it was very difficult for her as well. And she would try, but again, anything she would do, he would see as that she was undermining him, And so it was a very tense situation. What she would do, she was a wonderful baker, and she would make absolutely incredible cookies and coffee cakes and things like that. And I always kind of received that as mom's way of going, you know, I care about you, I love you.
Oh, wow. So when did you discover, was it at 20 or was it much later in your adulthood that this was such a critical aspect of every human being's life? That's so necessary.
I was in complete denial until age 37. And then my oldest son was having some issues, and as a result of trying to help him, I finally got some exposure to some realities about what was actually going on. I actually, by the time I was 37, I was in complete denial of even the nature of my background, and there was just a kind of a cataclysmic crashing of everything at that point, and all of a sudden really began to get in touch with the fact that not only did I need healing and wholeness at that point, but that I was already passing on the very thing I had received, which was the last thing in the world I wanted to do, and which was one of the reasons my oldest son was having difficulties. He was already a teenager at that point, and that's when I began to realize this was affecting my children in a significant way. That's when I just kind of hit the wall, and all of a sudden realized, oh my goodness, I've got to receive healing. I've got to receive understanding. I'm completely becoming what I don't want to become.
It's interesting that so many of us, we don't realize that until we have kids. We may get a little glimpse of it when we get married, especially if we have a spouse that is fairly healthy and well-balanced. But it's when we become parents and we start to see maybe some of these things in ourselves that we go, this is just really ugly. I don't like this at all. And then start to go, you know what? I learned this somewhere. I learned it from my dad or, you know, my mom in some cases. And then try to break that cycle. Some, unfortunately, never do see it, never do change, and then those sins are visited down through the generations and the generations and the generations. So let's talk about how we change things, Joe. First of all, maybe applying it to the family. How do we bless our spouse and bless our kids in the way that you describe it in the book?
And this is very counterintuitive, but what I began to realize was, again, when I had that crisis, was I realized I have no idea who I am. I'm nothing but a reaction to my father, and that's not who I am. And so one of the things that little by little became more and more obvious to me was that, again, this principle, you can't give what you've not received. And one of the realizations that came to me was, well, until I receive who I truly am, who God has created me, I'm not going to be able to acknowledge who he's created other people to be. And so self-awareness is really a foundational part of this process. And I know that's counterintuitive to a lot of Christians because they go, whoa, wait a minute, that seems self-centered. That seems kind of selfish. But the reality of it is I like the analogy, you know, when you're on the airplane and they suddenly lose oxygen, they say, now, you know, if you're traveling with a child, the first thing you do is put on yourself, not the child, or you'll pass out in the attempt to do that. Mm-hmm. And this is kind of that analogy is that, you know what, you have to receive who God has created you to be before you can pass that on and affirm that in others. And so this concept of self-awareness, and it's interesting, when I was at Gallup research shows globally that the foundation for all forms of leadership is self-awareness, whether you're a CEO, whether you're a parent, whether you're a pastor, whether you're discipling someone, self-awareness is the foundation for all great leaders. And that's something that's really become so apparent to me, is that we have to know who we are, why we do what we do, and what we're called to do, and then be able to embrace that. And then it's kind of an overflow. As we begin to truly receive that, one of the things I see is that, and this is, I see this repeated over and over and over as I'm discipling others, individuals, is that when they come into that revelation of how God has so wonderfully blessed them, their response is one of deep gratitude to God that he's given them this privilege. And out of that deep gratitude comes this wonderful humility. And out of that humility comes a true sense of authenticity. And what I find is that in order for us to lead others, we have to lead them out of that authenticity, out of that humility. Because those things produce a concept that Dr. Rabbi Harry Friedman originally articulated called non-anxious presence. That if we really want to bless others, the more that we can be at complete peace with who God has created and called us to be, the more set free we are not to project ourselves, not to set unfounded expectations, but just to celebrate who other people are.
So do we, is the first step then, Joe, since self-awareness is so key, and as a psychologist, I'm going to say that self-awareness takes relationship. It takes healthy people, safe people in our life. Does that happen in a small group? Does it happen in a 12-step program? Does it happen in a counseling relationship? All of the above? What's your perspective on that?
Yeah, it can happen in all those above. I mean, God's perfect plan is that it would have its foundation in our family. But again, of course, we know that doesn't work out all the time. But it's always in relationship. And that gets back to our mutual interdependency, is that we're never going to understand ourselves unless it's in a relational context. And that's one of the things, again, I love about equipping and discipling and small group. And so I think that, you know, you mentioned a little bit earlier, there are assessments, and of course I mentioned certain assessments in the book, and I think that there are certain assessments that are really quite helpful. But again, we must always take the result and then bring that into community, because it's the affirmation within the body, it's the affirmation within community that really legitimizes and gives authenticity to the reality of those qualities.
But is it happening? I mean, there are some churches that have an emphasis on small groups, and I'm excited about that. There are other churches where people, you know, they show up for the service, they go to a Sunday school class, but especially with guys, I mean, I think women are more wired to be relational and seek out those types of friendships that can be good for them and build them up. They have to be careful because there are some that will tear them down as well. Where do we start? Does that have to be a top-down thing where the pastor says to the congregation and to the church leadership, we're going to have an emphasis in this congregation on discipling, on small groups, on learning how to grow together in Christ? Because if it doesn't happen there, how's it going to happen?
Right. I love small group as an environment. And really, if we look at the whole history of the church, especially in the first couple hundred years, you know, the whole house church concept, everything was which was so critical to the success of that, and even to the point that you know, scripturally it tells us they actually got together daily with one another. Mm-hmm. I mean, they were relationship into what we would see as overdrive, but I'm not sure that's true. I think it may be exactly what we're designed to be, but. So I think small groups are a very essential part of that, but they have to have certain tools, and they have to have certain education and training in order to be able to use those tools properly to get that real benefit. And, you know, for example, one of the tools I talk about, and I do really appreciate this tool, is the Clifton Strength Finders tool. The research, again, shows that over 80% of the population of planet Earth cannot articulate one area of talent, not even one. And, again, it just shows – and I might just take a little sidestep. The reason for that is that we have a very weakness-focused world. And what – you know, classic example, where how can people not know their talent? Well, you know, let's take the corporate environment for a while. And what the research is showing, I was just reading I believe it was Pew, P-E-W, survey, that they were asking people, okay, out of an hour annual review, how much time is spent on celebrating your strengths, your contribution, and how much time is spent on focusing on what you need to add or do differently or you know, whatever they want to look at that. Well, what it came back was 7 minutes is spent on celebrating, and 53 is spent on who you're not. And so there's this constant reinforcement. on focusing on what we're not rather than on receiving our gifts, our talents, and being who we are, who we're created to be. And so, and the educational system is part of that process. Parents who are not self-aware are part of the process. Friends who are not self-aware are part of the process. It just spouses who are not self-aware are part of the process. There's just this constant setting of unfounded expectations to be something we're not. So the result of this is it's measurable, you know, even on a global basis that four out of five people cannot articulate even one area of gift or talent.
Hmm. So again, the starting place for us before we're to bless others, we have to be blessed ourselves, understand our own gifting. Do we need to be very conscientious in looking for those people in our lives who will build us up, who are safe people, and then really pursue those relationships? Is that the first step?
I highly recommend that, and we need to create more and more safe people. And safe people, not to be a broken record, are self-aware. There are people who are deeply grateful for who God has created and called them to be, and they've got that non-anxious presence. They don't have an agenda. You know, you just know it when you're around them. You're their focus. They want to celebrate you. They want to see you build up. Now, it's a primary part of the first outcome, really, of when leaders equip members of the body, the very first thing that those members do is they begin to build up one another. Mm-hmm. And so that building up process is such a huge aspect of how the body is supposed to function. But if people aren't being equipped, then they're not able to do that. And I really believe with equipping, this concept of equipping, one of my favorite analogies of equipping is if we picture an old man on a beach with a fishing net over his lap, and he's carefully mending the net. He's closing those holes. And the reality is, the analogy I like to think of is that, you know, life has punched a lot of holes in our net. And when you take a net that's got a bunch of holes and you pull it through the water and you bring it up, there are precious few fish. We're not very fruitful. But when someone comes alongside and carefully equips us, mends those holes so that we really function according to our Creator's original intent, in the same way that the net will not function according to its Creator's original intent, then we become fruitful. And we experience great joy, and life's so much easier. It's joyful.
It's a beautiful picture you've painted for us there, Joe. I want to take a quick break and give away three copies of your book. If you would find this book helpful in your own life, just given what Joe has told us, or perhaps you're in church leadership and you say, you know what, I want to make sure that we have a culture of blessing in this particular church, and we pursue some of the things that Joe is saying are so critical to growth and discipleship, by all means, give us a call right now. 877-93-FAITH is our phone number. We will take caller 20, 21, and 22. Caller 20, 21, and 22 for a copy of Joe Kavanaugh's book, The Language of Blessing. Back with one more segment with Joe Kavanaugh after this break here on the Faith Radio Network.
Right now, they're studying hard. But 6 months from now, where will you find Northwestern grads? 93% will be employed, working in top companies and organizations. Others will be walking the halls at Harvard, Yale, UCLA, and more. And that's not empty talk. Those are the facts.
Your foundation is strengthened, and you're ready to go out and be salt and light to the world. That's where Northwestern is different.
You want results? Come to Northwestern College in St. Paul. Your life, on purpose. NWC.edu.
As a single mom, the responsibilities of your life never really seem to end, but your friends at Bridging the Gap want them to, at least for one weekend. Join single moms from across the Upper Midwest for a relaxing and refreshing weekend of amazing teaching and fun. We're even giving away a car. Bridging the Gap presents Dare to Dream, a single mom's retreat, May 31st and June 1st at Lake Geneva Christian Center in Alexandria, Minnesota. Food, lodging, and registration are one low price. Learn more at myfaithradio.com or call 612-332-2400.
Coming up next time on Everyday Relationships.
You hear a lot about fathers and sons and moms and daughters, But what about the relationship between a mom and a son? As a mom, how do you make a difference in your son's life? What exactly does he need from you, and what do you need from him? Dr. Kevin Lehman joins us again to share his wisdom and insight into the important role that a mom plays.
That's next time on Everyday Relationships with Dr. Greg Smalley and Susie Larson, weekdays on this station.
Now, back to Dr. Bill Meyer live on Faith Radio.
And welcome back. So great to have you with us as we spend every Saturday from 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. together here on the Faith Radio Network. And our website, if you haven't visited our newly designed website, it's myfaithradio.com. You can find the entire program schedule for every weekday and weekend day. And in fact, speaking of weekend days, coming up at 1 o'clock after this program, it's my good friend Austin Hill. Austin Hill's Big World of Small Business, as he applies faith principles to the marketplace. And I think you will find that very enjoyable. Austin is the author of a great book, by the way, which I'd commend to you if you're interested at all in the economy, in business, in capitalism. It's called The Virtues of Capitalism. It's actually co-authored with Dr. Scott Ray from Biola University and Talbot Seminary. And it's just a wonderful book for anyone who wants to understand the free market system and then how the Bible would both support and critique that. It's a great book. Again, Austin coming up at 1 o'clock with his program here on the Faith Radio Network. Well, my guest this hour is Joe Cavanaugh. He is the author of The Language of Blessing. The subtitle is Discover Your Own Gifts and Talents, Learn How to Pour Them Out to Bless Others. So, Joe, let's say we've done some good self-assessment. We've found some healthy people in our life. They've helped us to articulate, discover our own gifts and talents, how God has uniquely designed us, and now we're ready to pass it on. What are some of the practical ways that we then do that?
Well, one of the wonderful things about, you know, experiencing what you just described is that, again, it frees a person to really begin to observe others. And it's one of the feedback I hear so often from people that I take through this process is they said all of a sudden they're seeing people with like almost a new set of glasses. They see things in them that they never saw before. And so what this now frees us to be able to do is to be able to affirm people, to celebrate them for who they truly are. And one of the things we begin to realize is, wow, you do things really differently than I do it. And you know what? That's wonderful. And learning to be able to articulate that when we observe people now and be able to say that I really appreciate the fact that you, and if I use you as an example, is that you have a way of articulating questions that are just so insightful and just bring out the best in the conversation. So that might be an example of that. And one of the things that's so important for us to understand, and people tend to say, "Well, I don't want to come across as too, you know, Pollyanna, happy, that type of thing." But what they're underestimating, and I appreciate your insights in this as well. But what the current research is showing is that a word of criticism has five times the emotional impact of a word of affirmation.
I would probably say 10 times.
Yeah. Well, it's so interesting. Again, you know, quoting the Pew survey, they asked employees in America how often they could recall their direct supervisor giving them a word of affirmation. Well, the stunning result was 92% said they could not recall a single word of affirmation over the past 12 months.
Oh, now, that's very sad.
I don't think that's actual reality. I think the supervisor did say some positive things, but here's the thing. The negative, as you just said, maybe it's 5 to 10 times the emotional impact. What we know is that memory is directly associated with the intensity of the emotion. So we all remember exactly where we were on 9/11. So what they do recall are the criticisms. And the reality, and I love the book is How Full Is Your Bucket? And in that book, he talks about the fact that if you consistently give five affirmations for every word of criticism, that person views your relationship as completely neutral, neither positive nor negative.
Really?
If you're below that, they view it as a negative relationship. And you can go all the way from 6 up to 12, 13 positive statements of affirmation to every criticism, and still the person will perceive this as a very positive, realistic relationship. So the whole point of that discussion is that we need to be much more affirming. We need to say so much more. One of the things I find is that people often think very positive things toward one another. They don't verbalize it.
They don't say it. Yeah.
Why do you think they don't say it?
They just don't think about it, or they think, well, that person will see it as flattery, or it'd be embarrassing for me to say it. Why don't they articulate it?
There's a whole numerous set of reasons. Sometimes, you know, there are certain people don't receive compliments very well. And again, I see this among Christians. You know, it's like, oh, no. You know, it's not me. It's all God. Well, okay, I already knew that. Okay? But I'm still complimenting you. I'm complimenting that you're being obedient to use the gift that God has given you. Receive it. You know what's so interesting about and all of us have, you know, we need to maybe sometimes improve how to receive compliments. But when we receive a compliment, we actually bless the person who's giving it to us.
Right. Sure we do.
And when we try to minimize it, we make them feel, I mean, they feel really awkward. And so one of my advices to people is receive graciously compliments. Just say, thank you. That means so much to me that you shared that with me. It's very encouraging to me. So we need to learn how to receive compliments. But all of us, we need to, when we're thinking, you know, positive things toward others, we need to grab hold of that, capture that thought, and express it, because that's part of the building up process within the body.
This is all so key to the body of Christ, and it's interesting, and I know you've looked at Scripture, how many verses there are about building up and encouraging and bearing one another's burdens. There are certainly verses about, the confronting and admonishing when necessary. When you know, we're in obvious sin, we're not just supposed to paint it over, gloss it over. We're supposed to, in a loving way, confront that person. But we really, and I think a lot of it is our society. I think a lot of it is human nature, the sin nature. But this is a great challenge, I think, to all of us, Joe, to start taking these things very, very seriously. How can we bless others in our families, in our workplace, in our church relationships? And you've obviously written a great book that is challenging people to do just that. And I'm praying that this book will get into the hands of pastors and church leaders, certainly in the hands of moms and dads. Joe, is there a website where folks can learn more about you and your new ministry?
Yes. With the book, thelanguageofblessing.com, they can go right to that, and that's, of course, dedicated to the book. And we're just really doing some tweaks on it right now, but it's active right now. And then also on the ministry, it's actually, we're going to emphasize the equip, the number 2, equip.com. That will be the ministry site.
Okay, toequip.com. Joe Cavanaugh, thank you so much for your time today. May the Lord continue to bless you in your ministry, and I pray that this book will get into the hands of thousands, tens of thousands of people that can really use it and minister to others.
Thank you so much. It's been a real blessing to be here.
Our guest once again, Joe Cavanaugh, the author of The Language of Blessing. It's a wonderful new book that I'd highly commend to you. I'm Bill Meyer. That wraps things up for today. I pray that you'll have a great weekend, and we'll see you back next Saturday at 11 a.m.